In your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 19. We will begin our reading in verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in metered, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, I am the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation this morning is from the Reverend John Cotton, 17th century minister, both in England and New England, grandfather to the American Puritan Cotton Mather. God hath special care to the reverence of old age, for he would have ministers to rebuke with all authority, and yet he would not have them easily rebuke an elder, Titus 2:15. Much less is a private person that hath less authority and commission to deal roundly with elder years, Leviticus 19:32. He gives special commandment to all men to rise up before the hoary head and to reverence the person of the old man and dread thy God, implying that the fear of God requires this duty, as who should say, there is no fear of God in such men that do not reverence the persons of old men. Reason. God hath stamped on old men the image of his eternity, as on magistrates the image of his sovereignty. God himself is called the Ancient of Days, so that an old man bears a blush of the image of God. Rich men carry the image of God's all-sufficiency, magistrates of his sovereignty, old men of his eternity. Not something you hear all the time, and yet very wise words from the Reverend John Cotton. So our review and plan then for the next few weeks, let me tell you where we're headed. We are coming to the end of Leviticus 19. We decided to study Leviticus 19 as an expression of the holiness that Peter mentions in 1 Peter 1:13-16. So that's where we are. Now we have several inclusios as we finish out. 31 makes one. 32 makes another. 33 and 34 makes another. 35 and 36 make another. And then 37 is the capstone on them all. And so we're going to take them a little quicker than we have been. Some of these topics we've already covered. We'll say just a few more things on them that we didn't cover before, but not so exhaustively. So it is the plan. I don't know that we'll get there today, but it was the plan to handle the first two inclusios today. But I do want to speak very clearly to you about verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards. So, in the last few sermons, we took up 29 and 30. When we get through verse 37 and are done with the chapter, we will return to verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So we'll head back there. If ye call upon him as Father, that will be our first salvo out of 1 Peter 1:17. So We learned some various things with regarding our study of the sanctuary, didn't we? And I want to remind us of those before we move on. I have 8 points here. Marry together in our minds Sabbath and sanctuary. That when the Lord speaks of his sanctuary, he is speaking primarily of that public worship conducted on the Lord's Day. And those are important principles to remember. The Lord has married them together. So as several divines said, what God hath joined together, let us not put asunder. Secondly, we saw that that concept of the sanctuary persists into the New Testament, that it's not expired with the estate of the Jewish people and the destruction of their earthly sanctuary. There is a spiritual sanctuary that is today being built. And many of those same things apply to it as did apply in the Old Testament. Third, we saw the fearful things that took place at the sanctuary of the Lord in the Old and New Testaments. There were fearful things. People were carried out. In other words. Fourth, we saw wonderful things of drawing near to the Lord in the ordinances of worship, in the concept of sanctuary and drawing near to God. Fifth, we learned to trust the Lord in those things and not to innovate nor diminish from them. We said he knows best. He knows what we need. These services that he requires of us are things that we ought and need to bring for our spiritual well-being and health. Sixth, we saw that we ought to look for a spiritual, heartfelt, and sincere observance according to the pattern that God has given. What does the right heart want? The right heart wants the right form, so the right heart can participate in the right form with the heart. Right? And then number seven, we learned that it is our duty to advance and to mature in our observance and worship in reverence. And then finally, number eight, we saw that the Lord has been pleased to remove his sanctuary when it is not reverenced. And so the people of God should live under that warning, not from God as a tyrant, but from God as a loving father, giving us those warnings of his chastisements should we fail to reverence his sanctuary. With that then, we move on to verse 31. 31 stands alone as an inclusio, and there are three commands in it. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, and then an adjunct to be defiled by them. And notice the inclusio is a little bit different this time. I am the Lord your God. Why? Because what he's going to tell us about those that have familiar spirits and wizards is that if we turn aside to them, then we turn away from God. And so the inclusio says, I am the Lord, your God. So there are several things that we want to talk about here. Those that have familiar spirits, that has to do with necromancy, conjuring up the dead, and so on. When I was a young man, there was at least one occasion, maybe two, where my mother was invited to a service like that. She didn't know what it was when she went, but she did go, and she came home and described it. I didn't know anything. I could not offer any good input to her. I was a young child. She decided not to go back. She didn't like it. I don't think she had that great a knowledge either at that point in her career. Thankfully, the Lord was kind to her and gave her greater knowledge later in her life. But those kinds of things still exist today. You can go somewhere and someone will claim to have some kind of communication with departed spirits. There has been one extraordinary case of that in Scripture, as we've discussed before, and that would be Samuel, and that was an extraordinary thing that the Lord allowed. I don't believe that we should ever look for that as norm. It was actually forbidden. Remember that the man who went to that witch of Endor and asked her to conjure up that spirit was himself a king who had forbidden that in his own nation. And so we see once again the tortured and twisted conscience of King Saul the Apostate. If someone tells you that they have communication with the dead, that would be your cue to break off all communication with them. Period. End of story. You may rebuke them, you may speak with great warning to them, but they are no longer your friends. at that point. They are either those who have familiar spirits, a witch or a wizard. There are those people that claim to do that. I will say that my own opinion is there are only two possibilities if someone is a person like that. Number one, they are a charlatan. They pretend in order to separate you or their unwitting clients from their money and to take that to themselves. And then secondly, if they have any sort of communication with any other entity, that would be with devils. I'm not inclined to think that in this age. There are some competent theologians that think that, and so we give them their due in that. Regardless, either one of those is everything to be avoided. Everything to be avoided. So whenever you drive by one of those places that has this sign out front, it's got the palm, you know, it says palm readings here, other things like that. Follow the example of good divines and pray as you're driving by, Lord, close that place down and take that scourge out of our land, out of our neighborhood. Places that entertain that kind of idolatry and spiritism are in danger of the judgment of God. Actually, that is a sign of the judgment of God and of greater judgments to come, should it not be reformed out of the land. It is rank idolatry. It is rank superstition. It is based in lies. Notice chapter 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. I am agreeing with George Gillespie here and saying that is an ecclesiastical sentence of excommunication. If you come to the session one day and say, I got something that's really exciting I want to share from you. I was at the palm reader and they told me this thing. We're going to want to talk to you. This is an excommunicable offense. This is giving up your mind to something that is perverse. There are many, many other kinds of perversions of this kind, but this is one species of it. Notice verse 27. A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. The Lord doesn't mess around with this. This would include not only these things that are thought to be supernatural, but things that are considered to be natural as well. And by that I mean paying attention to the zodiac as if the stars had any indication of your life and what your life would be or could be. Reading a horoscope. And you've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. It bears repeating when we come across a passage like this in our study. That those things are always given with just enough vagary so that you can make the connection and keep coming back. For horrible, horrible, damning information that will draw you away from God and finally deposit you in the valley of apostasy and judgment. I don't often cite television shows. This one I have cited before and I cite it again because it is extremely useful back when we could actually think rightly about such things as a nation, as a society. There was a very early Twilight Zone. Yeah, I know. Pastors entered into the Twilight Zone. This is important. Trust me for a few minutes. It was about a young couple just married. Their car breaks down while they're driving out of town on their honeymoon, and they stop by this little roadside cafe while their car is being fixed, and they go in and they sit down, and there's one of these little machines that you put a penny in and you get a fortune. They put a penny in and the fortune comes out. You ask a question, you get an answer. The answers are just vague enough, and their minds are just agitated enough because their car is just broken down such that everything that comes out of that machine applies to them in a negative way, and they're frozen in time. They cannot move because they've become a slave to the little piece of paper that walks out of that machine every time you put a penny in. The great part about the story, by the way, is that they say, we're not putting a penny in that machine anymore. This machine doesn't govern us. We're moving forward. Now, the sad part is they didn't say, the Lord God in heaven governs us. They didn't say that. That's the sad part. But the very sad part is that when the show ends, they're on their way out. Their countenance is lifted. They're out from under that bondage. They're going out. Their car's fixed. And they're going to head on with the rest of their lives. And another couple comes in with their countenance like this. Do you have a penny? Yeah, I've got one. Well, okay, well, let's see what it says now. They're still under that bondage. There is indeed no other way to go in referring to necromancers, wizards, witches, fortune tellers, horoscopes. There's no other way to go but into bondage. So stay away from that stuff. Stay away from all of it. Be like the Apostle Paul when he's speaking, to whom we gave subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of God might remain among us. Remember that this is an antithetical thing. You can't have them both. They will dress it up in spiritualism, and they will say how spiritual they are. They'll even use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the seven sons of Sceva did, but they will meet that same end that the sons of Sceva did. Don't ever go down that road. Stay away from all of that kind of thing. I do not expect that I shall find any of you visiting spiritists or fortune tellers or witches or wizards. This kind of spiritualism or nature worship are forbidden to the people of God. The first verb then is to turn, or like the Lord would say, it says, regard not them that have familiar spirits. Don't turn to them. That's the word that's used. And over and again in Scripture, the Lord uses this word for himself. Turn to me. Don't turn to them. Turn to me. I will tell you my own practice in this. When I go to a Chinese restaurant and they serve me a fortune cookie, I don't eat the cookie. I don't even break that thing out and look at it. Because I don't want that kind of information sullying my mind. The people that write those things, you know what they're doing, right? They don't have an innocent motive writing those things. They would like nothing more than for you to be captivated. Oh, look how amusing this statement is. Oh, look how it applies. Look how... Stay away from it. Just stay away from it. Don't see how close you can come to the edge of the cliff without falling over. So, the temptation then and subsequent prohibition speaks to the natural witness in man of an unseen world that is in some sense or other, some kind of way this world is swayed, right? Why do people go to necromancers? Because there is a natural witness. It's a fallen, a corrupt natural witness. But that there is some spiritual something in this world that has sway. People recognize that, but they'll go everywhere except God to find it. This is what Romans 1 tells us. And going to a necromancer, a fortune cookie, a horoscope, a wizard, a witch, a palm reader, that's a species of what Paul says when he says, even though they did not like to retain, or because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. So the people of God are not to touch that stuff. They are threatened excommunication from the church. Those who practice such things are threatened with the civil punishment of death in ancient Israel. We're not messing around here. The seriousness is often lost upon 21st century Christians. Let it not be lost upon us. But the fallen corruptions of men then will not permit them to point themselves to the true God as that living spirit, the one to whom all must come, So there are in history rites and rituals developed to find some other defiling means of gaining access to this spiritual information or power or to tap into its influences and so on. Some have materialized this process and turned to the heavens, the horoscopes, the movements of the stars that they in some unseen and unknown way superstitiously have sway over us. All of these things are forbidden to the people of God. We are instead to turn to the Lord. We are instead to turn to the Lord. First of all, Psalm 25, 16. And your pastor has done his best to keep these references to a minimum, but this is the same verb that is used here in Leviticus 19, 31. Psalm 25, 16 says this, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." Notice the psalmist is calling upon the Lord to turn to him in this way. But then in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, we will find the opposite subject of the turning. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That phrase, "look unto me," that's the same Hebrew verb that's used in Leviticus 19:31, "turn unto me." Now, think of what it means to turn to someone in this sense. It means to have confidence in them. It means to give yourself unto them for safekeeping, to turn for advice and for counsel, for instruction, to turn unto the Lord as the God that is in the heavens and over you in the Lord, right? So that's the first command, turn. The second command is seek, and that's the typical word for seeking. The Hebrew verb is bakash. Well, we are to seek the Lord. We are to seek His kingdom. The godly kings of Israel commanded the people of the Lord to seek the Lord and not others. Right? Do not seek those who are wizards. And a wizard is just, it's another name for someone who uses immaterial forces in one way or another for your advantage, whether that's a spirit or other things. I remember, I think I've told you about some folks I used to know that were spiritist kind of Christians. They weren't Christian at all, really, but they believed in these little spirit beings that were flitting around us all the time, and you could learn ways to influence them and control them for you know, those kind of spiritual forces that would be advantageous to you in the material world. It's really ugly stuff. Really ugly stuff. Idolatrous and horrid. It is gross, if you will. The godly kings of Israel, King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14, 1 through 5 and 15, 1 through 15, commanded the people of God, made covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Jehoshaphat did the same thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Josiah did the same thing and covenanted with the people to seek the Lord their God. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 51, 1, to seek the Lord means to follow after righteousness. Look at this. See how Isaiah brings these two ideas together in Isaiah 51. "Hearken to me," that is seek, that's the Hebrew word bakash. "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." So we seek the Lord and we follow after righteousness. And Jesus, I think, builds upon that idea in Matthew 6:33 when he says, "Seek first the Lord," or the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Now there's one passage where all this comes together. One passage where this all comes together. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Probably won't have time to go beyond this today, but this is an amazing passage when we think about these ideas all brought together. It's 22 verses. I want to read the whole chapter to you. I know it's going to take a few moments, but it'll be worth it. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also again unto me, saying, forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Siloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord God of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and wizards unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. What a passage with regard to what we have just seen in Leviticus 19. So what do we have here? First of all, notice in the beginning of chapter 8, we have this second name, right? The first name was Sha'ar Yashuv, a remnant shall return. This is Isaiah's first son. But the second son is Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means fly upon the spoil, or make greedy haste to the prey. And why would this son be named that? It's a witness to the people of God. What is going on? The people of God have refused the waters of Siloah that go softly. What does that mean? Well, without taking the time to unpack that entirely, let me tell you, they have refused the gospel. They have refused the teaching of God's prophets. They've refused the light yoke of Christ, those waters that bubble out softly, that you can go to and you can get a refreshing drink. So because they have refused the Lord in that way, under that metaphor of a nice flowing bubbly brook, a stream, the Lord is going to raise up other waters, the river, the sea of Assyria, and he's going to flow over the whole land. Right? Notice what it says. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Emmanuel, this is Emmanuel's land that the king of Egypt is flowing over. This land belongs to Emmanuel. This is the place where God has said, I will dwell with my people. This is Emmanuel's land. This is Christ's land. And yet the Lord will give it over to the flowing of the Assyrians. Why? Because you know what's going on in the northern kingdom and how those pollutions have even reached to the southern kingdom. And so the Lord says, you have refused the waters that go softly. You've refused my gospel. And so what will you have? You will have the judgment of the mighty river of the king of Assyria. But I have not forgotten my promise. This is Emmanuel's land. That's the first 8 verses. Now notice verse 9. Associate yourselves is the cry, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. This is the confederacy that's being spoken of a little bit later in the chapter, verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. What's the momentum in Israel, in the northern kingdom in that day? What's the momentum when they get to the southern kingdom? Let's make a deal. Let's make a confederacy. Let's become tributaries to them. Let's let Assyria have sway. Isn't that what Rabshakeh said when he stood up on the wall over the city of Jerusalem? He said, go, every one of you. Come out to me. Surrender to me. Make a confederacy with me. And then what'll happen? I'll send you back to your own farm. And you can stay there a little while until I return. And when I return, I'll take you to a place much like this land, but better, where you're closer to the king of Assyria, where he can take better care of you, and you can have your own vine and your own field and your own flock there. Make a confederacy with me. And Isaiah is saying, don't make a confederacy with the Assyrians. And then what does the Lord say? Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary for you that are faithful, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Why? Because they seek instead to Assyria. They seek instead to their captors to take care of them rather than the Lord. Now we go on a little farther in the chapter. Notice what it says. Verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. You see that word, disciples? What is the prophet doing? He's dividing between Israel and Israel. There are Israelites and Judahites. They want to make a league, a confederacy with Assyria. But there are the disciples. There are those who are following, and among them, bind up the law and the testimony. They must follow the word of God and sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. Don't be turned aside to any other entity. Now watch. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And then verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. You know where that passage is quoted? Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 13. And those words in Hebrews 2:13 are put in the mouth of Jesus Christ. Christ says to those disciples, they are the children that God has given me. They will be safe I will care for them. They will be for signs and wonders in the house of Israel and in the land of Judah, in those who dwell in Mount Zion. They're going to be a sign and a wonder to all the others who want to make a league with Assyria. No, the faithful who believed in Christ, who said, no, this is Emmanuel's land. We will follow him and we will not follow and make a league with the Assyrians. They are said here to belong to Christ, and Christ will care for them. They will be signs and wonders. Now look at verse 19. And when they, not those who were following Christ, but the rest, perhaps even the Assyrians, when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should not a people seek unto their God? You see what this is? This is exactly parallel to Leviticus 19:31. Isaiah will have Leviticus 19:31 in his mind when he writes this. Why should we seek after wizards and those that have familiar spirits? They just peep and mutter. Should not a people seek after the Lord their God? And then what does it say? You know, it's a famous verse, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. Whoa, wait a minute. What did we hear in verse 16? Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And so now here again, turn away from the wizards that peep and mutter. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And what will be the end of those who follow the wizards that peep and mutter? Look at what it says in verse 21. And they shall pass through it, that is, the land of Emmanuel. They will be taken out of the land of Emmanuel. They will pass through it hardly bestead and hungry, that is, that they will be naked and hungry. And it shall come to pass when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. Why? Why are they looking upward? They're still looking upward for their help from their wizards and their familiar spirits rather than seeking unto their God. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Now, thankfully, Isaiah does not leave it there. Take the chapter break away. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. But when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, because where this section ends is verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Forget the wizards that peep and mutter. You've got Wonderful Counselor. You've got Mighty God. You've got Everlasting Father. You've got Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Don't fear the king of Assyria. And don't go to his wizards that peep and mutter. That's what Isaiah 8 is about. The land of Emmanuel will remain the land of Emmanuel. The people of Emmanuel, those whom thou hast given me, are for signs and wonders in the land of Israel. They will remain Christ's. You don't need to turn to anyone else. That's the lesson in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. Let's go back there and read it so we can see the communication between these two passages, and then we'll close. Leviticus chapter 19. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Don't turn away to any other. So, as we wrap this up then, we see in this passage that all our thoughts and our affections in times of trouble and in times of plenty are to be toward the Lord. If we have the two extremes set forth in Scripture, it is for the purpose of excluding everything in the middle as well. right? In this passage, what do we have? We have a seeking after the Lord or a seeking after the wizards that peep and mutter. And what does that do? It points our attention toward the Lord and excludes everything else as that warp and woof of our thoughts and our affections and so on. My dear brothers and sisters, may I say it this way? This will be our application, our use. And it's a big one. It's something that we'll all have to meditate on and examine our own hearts concerning. There are very often times that the people of God, whether they're taught this or whether we simply have it in the remnant of our corruptions, we think it's enough not to hearken to the wizards that peep and mutter. We think it's enough not to go down those roads. And we occupy our thoughts then with every other earthly thing rather than the Lord our God. The passage teaches us that our duty is not exhausted simply by avoiding palm readers and horoscopes. That, according to Colossians 3, we are to set our minds and our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is the antithesis that is set forth in the Isaiah 8, 19 and 20 passage. Should not a people seek after their God? This is an active seeking that is being enjoined upon us here. The Apostle Paul will curse those upon earth. Let's turn there so we make sure we understand it. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now what makes them enemies of the cross of Christ? Is it that they're seeking to the wizards that peep and mutter? Listen to what the apostle says. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, it's not enough for the people of God to turn away from wizards and witches and necromancers and palm readers and horoscopes and, you know, some kind of financial prognosticators and all kinds of things. They look into their quote-unquote crystal ball and tell you what the future's going to be. They're tapping into some unseen force or unseen thing, and that has some effect in the physical and material world. It's not enough to turn away from them. What was the command in Isaiah 8:16? Bind up the testimony. Seal up the law among my disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means not to mind earthly things. It means that recreations and sports and all those other things, they may have their rightful place in our lives, but not the main place. Not the important place. They do not inform our lives. They do not guide our lives. We do not mind earthly things in that way. To the law and to the testimony. Not just away from wizards and those who have familiar spirits. I think that's what Leviticus 19:31 teaches us. And I think Isaiah chapter 8 makes that abundantly clear. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that we might go between Isaiah and Moses. And although some 500, I'm sorry, longer than that, although some 800 years have passed between them. 700 years, 750 years, we might still see this great governing principle, that it is a unitary principle throughout Scripture, that it is not enough for us simply not to worship false gods and not to follow worldly philosophy, but that we must follow thee. We must seal up the law and bind up the testimony to ourselves. O Lord, help us not to make a confederacy with the world in our thoughts and in our affections, but to run clear of those confederacies, and that our covenant would be with thee, and that we would be thy disciples as described in Isaiah chapter 8, and that thou wouldst be with us and grant us such a mind. Father, we confess that if left to ourselves, we would mind earthly things, and we would make such confederacies, and we would remain in our corruptions. But we thank thee for Jesus Christ, for Emmanuel and his land, and that thou hast given him a people that he retains, to whom the law is sealed and the testimony bound up. O Lord, we pray, bind up our hearts with the law and the testimony, and away from every other thing. We pray in Christ Jesus' name.